Since Jesus is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament, how can we be sure that he is the promised Messiah? Is there evidence of the person of Jesus in the Old Testament? Today, we're going to begin an exploration of the Old Testament scriptures to reveal the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was the Messiah from the beginning. Welcome to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Nathan Jones, Internet Evangelist with Lamb and Lion Ministries, and with me is Tim Moore, our Director and Senior Evangelist. The name of this program and the focus of this program has always been Christ in Prophecy. We are dedicated to opening up the scriptures to share what the Bible teaches about our Messiah and our soon returning King.
Nathan, I so appreciate you providing that introduction. You know, in my experience, too many contemporary Christians see the Old Testament as a collection of disjointed stories disconnected from Jesus Christ. We teach our children about Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale as standalone stories of faithfulness and triumph, but we sometimes miss the bigger picture that God is sharing about his plan for salvation through Jesus Christ. And these Old Testament stories aren't disconnected fairy tales that begin with once upon a time. They're all part of God's grand narrative, his meta-narrative, pointing to Jesus Christ.
Well, that's right, Tim. The Old Testament alone contains 300 general and 109 specific prophecies foretelling about Jesus' first coming, all of which came true. And there are a whopping 500 prophecies about his second coming. Indeed, Jesus is the focal point of all Scripture. So, to better understand our great God and Savior, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, we're going to explore the evidence for Jesus found in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, from the beginning to the end times. So stay with us as we begin our journey of finding Jesus in the Old Testament.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Let's explore the different categories of what scholars call Christophanies. This means appearances or manifestations of Christ. And there are three types of Christophanies that can be found in the Old Testament.
You know, we're going to talk about these three types of Christophanies or manifestations of Christ in the Old Testament as they sometimes appear in the narrative or in ways that are not so obvious. And so we'll bring them to your attention as prophetical Christophanies, as historical Christophanies, and as ceremonial Christophanies. So beginning with prophetical, those are direct prophecies about the coming Messiah.
Yeah, the suffering servant is an amazing chapter, Isaiah 53, because Orthodox Jews will skip it because it points directly to Jesus Christ, and of course, they've rejected Jesus Christ. So you can find them there. You can also find them in Psalm 110, where there's references to the Trinity there, like David saying, "The Lord said to my Lord." So if you, of course, translate it, that's Yahweh to Adam. So there's a definite difference in personalities, and we see the Trinity portrayed throughout the Old Testament as well.
You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus himself used that reference from Psalm 110 to ask some of those who would be skeptical of him, what did David mean when he said, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" And he said, who was David referring to? And as you mentioned with the Orthodox, they really didn't want to embrace the fact that David was referring to someone much higher than himself, but the Lord God, the capital L-O-R-D, all letters in capital, says to my Lord. And so we recognize that this is the Father saying to Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So this is a prophetic Christophany, an appearance of the Messiah right here in the text of Psalm 110. But we also know that there were people who in their own life foreshadowed the coming Messiah. And let's be very clear, this doesn't mean that these people were saviors in and of themselves or they were perfect. No, they would break down if we tried to compare in every attribute to Jesus Christ, but they point to the coming one. So the first man, Adam himself, points to the first that would come of the Father.
Absolutely. Yeah, Adam was the first man, the fallen man. Jesus would be the new man, the risen man. And so we look to him for our salvation. Noah, likewise, he and his family were delivered from God's wrath. and points to the fact that Jesus Christ is a deliverer from his wrath. He delivers those who are faithful to him. Moses, likewise, was a deliverer of his people, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the deliverer of his people from bondage to sin and death to life and everlasting life.
He certainly is, and we could also point to folks like David, a man after God's own heart. Let's be very clear. David was not a perfect, righteous man in his own merits, because we know he failed grievously, but he was a man who was called after God's own heart. He had a contrite heart. Jesus didn't need to have a contrite heart, but over and over again, David sort of prefigures the coming Christ, who will reign as a king on the throne of his father David. And then we get to folks like Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers, obviously the forebears of the Jews themselves, sent to live among the Gentiles to become their savior, and in the fullness of time, he indeed became the savior of his brothers and of the Jewish people as he saved them from starvation. So tremendous pictures of Jesus Christ. I could even point to Daniel, which we've been talking about a lot in recent months, as being a prefigure of Christ, because Daniel took upon himself a level of contriteness or humility for the sins of his people. He didn't commit any sins that we're told about, but he took upon himself responsibility for the sins of his people, just as the Lord Jesus did.
Excellent point. Well, we're talking about Christophanies, appearances or manifestations of Christ. We talked about prophetic Christophanies, historic Christophanies. Now we're going to look at ceremonial Christophanies. They're either rituals or objects that symbolize Jesus Christ. And one of the most obvious ones is the Passover lamb. The shedding of the lamb and the blood over the doorpost saved the Jewish people during the Exodus from the angel of death killing their firstborn son. Likewise, the shedding blood of Jesus Christ saves us from our sins.
It certainly does. You know, there are many other examples of rituals or objects that symbolize Christ. The brazen serpent that was lifted up during the wilderness march of the Jewish people for healing. The Ark of the Covenant, which is a physical representation of Christ with the wood covered by gold and filled with holy objects. Folks, we could spend a whole session of Christ in Prophecy just talking about these things. Recently, we talked about the feasts and how they point to the coming Christ, who will be a fulfillment of all the feasts, even at the tabernacle itself that shows God dwelling with man.
Yeah, and a lot of the temple ceremonies, the cleansing rituals, pointed to ceremonial cleanliness and the way of Jesus Christ would cleanse us from our sins. But you know, Tim, there is a fourth one that most people, we gave you three, but we're going to give you a bonus one. And this one should be an obvious one to everybody. The fact that Jesus Christ actually showed up in his what we call pre-incarnate, before he took on the body of a human, became both God and man, he did show up throughout the Old Testament.
He certainly did. We read how God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the morning and came to ask, "Where are you?" as they hid from him when the relationship was breached or broached by their own sin. We think of Abraham, who worshiped a third person in with the other two angels who came to reveal that you will have a son. Is anything too impossible for God? Is anything impossible for God, he was asked, and was promised that within the next year that he would have a son and that this mysterious visitor who he worshiped would return to him.
That's amazing, too, when you look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, and there Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth one like the Son of Man. And that reference, Jesus used Son of Man to point to the fact that he is the Messiah. We see he was called the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He showed up to Abraham. He showed up to Gideon. And wherever he was showed up, he wasn't treated like an angel. He was worshipped. And so we know that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ.
We certainly do. We know that Jacob wrestled all night with a man who eventually he asked for a blessing, and he was blessed, although his hip was put out of joint. And so we see all these prefigurements of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue to look throughout this episode and indeed in the weeks to come for Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And as we continue this series, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament, we'll go into more depth about those appearances of Jesus and how they point to Jesus as Messiah and our returning King. Coming up, we'll examine how recognizing Jesus in the Old Testament impacts our faith, our families, and the church in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Stay tuned.
Jesus taught his followers to watch for the signs of the times, but only 2% of churches teach Bible prophecy. At Lamb and Lion Ministries, our team of scholars and evangelists travel across the country to share their insights into Bible prophecy. To bring solid teaching about Bible prophecy to your community, invite us to come and speak at your church. We want to help Christians understand what's really happening in the world from a biblical perspective. To book a speaker, get in touch with us at ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio and our series, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. One of the most disturbing trends in recent years has been the rapid decline of faith in America. More people, especially teens and young adults, do not identify with a religious group whatsoever. As many as 80% of young people who were raised in the church walk away from their faith. And there are many reasons for this troubling trend, but I believe one of the primary problems is that Christians have not provided adequate answers to the questions young people are asking. Questions about the veracity of the Bible, how the Bible explains creation, and what the Bible says about science.
Yeah, it's really disturbing, Tim. A lot of these books about children losing their faith when they go to college came out when my children were teenagers. They're young adults now. And so I read them to try to understand why in the world are so many young people stepping away from the Christian faith. And a lot of these authors, like Ken Ham and others, concluded that the number one reason that children were leaving the faith is because they looked at their parents and they didn't see true faith. They were just going through the motions. Jesus wasn't real to them. And since Jesus wasn't real to them, then why should he be real to their children as well? So that was the number one. The number two is that they didn't know how to defend their faith. They went to so many feel-good messages. And as our founder used to say, they spent more time in weenie roasts than they actually did going to apologetics. Good apologetics teaching is so rare in the church that by the time the young get to college, they can't defend their faith and they're easily swept away by atheistic teachings.
Well, that's absolutely correct. And I will tell you this, we also see that oftentimes children are presented with Bible stories. You think of a children's storybook Bible, and it's just one story after another without any real connectivity, without any overarching narrative. So whether it is stories about Noah and the flood, Jonah and the whale, we simply have not put those pieces together to reveal God's story, his story or history from a godly perspective. And so that's the danger even of separating science from the Bible. One time my wife asked me to teach a group of young people about the overarching narrative of the Bible through all these different stories, but told in a way that connected them together. And as I got to the point of telling about the Genesis flood and the destruction of so much of life on the earth, I mentioned dinosaurs, and a couple of senior saints in that church approached me after the lesson and said, "Do you mean to tell me you believe that dinosaurs lived at the same time as human beings?" And I said, "Of course I do." And they said, "Well, where do you get that?" And I told them, "Well, it's the Bible. I can show you a couple of different references to creatures we would call dinosaurs." And they said, "Well, we'd never heard that before, even as, like I said, seasoned ladies of the church." And I said, "Well, where did you get the idea that dinosaurs lived billions and billions of years before mankind?" And they said, "Well, everybody knows that from school." And I said, "No, ma'am, not if you have studied the Word of God instead of the secular explanations." So that's exactly what has happened too often, is these stories are not connected to any real grounding in our faith as Christians.
When my children were in elementary, we went to a church that had royal ambassadors. And not to knock royal ambassadors, but it was a program that was very mile wide and inch deep. It had the stories. There was nothing to connect them to the overall story that the Bible was trying to say. We then took them, there was another class going that's Bible drill, where they had to memorize Bible verses, they had to memorize doctrines and key concepts. And I tell you, Tim, as I watched the kids grow up over the years in that class, the Bible drill kids knew their Bible, they understood what God was trying to say, and they could defend their faith. The Royal Ambassador kids had the stories, but there was nothing deep about it. And so it's really how we raise up our children is so important. So we implore you, pastors, Bible teachers, teachers of children, you know, the stories are a wonderful foundation when they're little, but you have to take them to that next step eventually. Teach them apologetics, teach them why they believe, and help them understand the big story of the Bible.
Let's be very clear. We believe the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. We take him at his word because he was the only one there in the beginning to see how everything was created. And too many Christians today have ceded that ground of the beginning to so-called science when we know that the Bible is scientifically accurate. And there have been conflicts from time to time, but the more we study historical trends, it is science which is forced to change its theories to accommodate a biblical worldview, not the other way around. So just for example, we mentioned dinosaurs. The Bible says that God created animals on day six, but many Christians believe the secular teaching that dinosaurs lived again, millions or even now billions of years ago, long before humans. The book of Job references the behemoth, a land dinosaur, and Leviathan, a sea dinosaur, showing these creatures coexisted with humans. And we know that very recently, Nathan, scientists have discovered bone marrow in dinosaur bones. This soft tissue simply could not survive for millions of years. And so there is clear evidence of the recency of even some of these tremendous animals we refer to as dinosaurs, and the Bible testifies that they were created and that they co-mingled with man at one point in human history.
Yeah, and that's just one of many examples of why we can trust the Bible to be God's word. Christians must connect the stories in the Bible with the scientific reality because in the end, the Bible is proved right every single time. Even mature Christians like the ones you mentioned, Tim, mistakenly accept the world's version of science. But if we hold firm to the Bible as an accurate source of all knowledge, we can be assured that Jesus Christ is telling us the truth.
Don't miss the 2025 annual Lamb & Lion Ministries Bible Conference. It promises to be full of encouragement, God's prophetic word, fellowship, and praise to the King of Kings. We've arranged a powerful lineup of prophetic speakers focused on the greatest sign of all. Come join us in person in Denton, Texas, June 6th and 7th, or watch the annual Lamb & Lion Ministries Bible Conference via live stream. For more information, just go to christinprophecy.org/events. We'll hope to see you there.
Well, as we embark on this journey, finding Jesus in the Old Testament, we'll follow the outline of Scripture. We'll examine a timeline showing where each book, event, and individual falls in human history. And we'll explore the meta-narrative of the Bible, as we've been discussing already, the overarching story from creation to the end times. And it points us to Christ in prophecy.
Yes, being Bible prophecy teachers, Tim, we like to tell how it ends. You know, we ruin it for everybody. Jesus wins, and because we're his children, we win as well. The Lord is trying to get all of humanity back to that Garden of Eden relationship where we had perfect fellowship with God. Sin didn't separate us. We walked and talked and had fellowship with him. And so all of human history is a plan of redemption. Every generation is a different harvest or crop, you could say, leading us up to the eternal state when we're back in that perfect relationship again. That's what we call, as you said, the meta-narrative. It's the big picture of the Bible. And when you understand the big picture of the Bible, all the stories, all the apologetics, all the Christophanies, they all click into place.
We have the completed canon of Scripture, so we can see from beginning to end that he created and he is the end. Obviously, as we go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And we know the one who is to come is Jesus. Paul himself wrote in Colossians 1:16, for by him, again referring to Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if you want to know who the person of creation or the creator is, it is Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father. And so the entire Bible points to him, is fulfilled by him, and anticipates him in his second coming.
It's really Jesus's personal testimony. That's what the whole Bible is. And not just the New Testament, as we've been making a case for, the Old Testament as well. And so by understanding the overall theme of the Bible, we see Jesus Christ. We get to know our Savior, and we know his great love for us, his great sacrifice for us. What he had to give up to give us eternal life is just incredible. And so his story affects our stories, because many of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you had a BC time period before Christ, and you know how much radically you were changed from who you were to who you are now through Jesus Christ, and anticipate that time when we will be passing from this life, we will get our glorified bodies and be the final true people we're meant to be.
You know, speaking of personal testimony, Nathan, I can tell you that from a young age, I was very curious. I've always loved to study science. I love to figure out how things work. I have two engineering degrees, so I like to take things apart. My wife will tell you most of the time I can get them back together. But nevertheless, I like to know how things come together and work. Yeah. So I believed in Jesus at a young age, but there was something missing in my study of Scripture because I had been kind of pushed away from the study of prophecy. That was not emphasized at the church I grew up in at all, nor were any of the texts from the Old Testament woven together into a tapestry that made sense, again, from an overarching narrative. And so when I was introduced to Bible prophecy and came to understand that it points to Jesus Christ and that God has revealed himself so that we can have understanding to his overarching plan, man, I was thrilled to dive back into Scripture and read from that perspective. And I didn't have to have someone else try to explain it all to me, just the recognition that God has revealed and we have the blessing of having the entirety of Scripture from beginning to end that we can study. It really invigorated my faith, inflamed my anticipation of the Lord's return, and really motivated me, again, toward urgent evangelism and holy living that we talk about all the time. How about yourself?
Well, yeah, that's what's called a personal testimony, and each of us have a personal testimony about how the Lord brought us to know him as our Savior. William Toms, I took this quote and put it actually in my college yearbook. It's, "Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some person will ever read." And so that's true. I mean, some people may never read a Bible, but they'll look at your life and they'll see what Christ has done in your life, how he's transformed your life. And in doing so, they will be led to the Lord. I myself, Tim, is one of those guys that was born into salvation, basically. My parents were saved. My grandparents got saved. And so they brought the gospel to the family. And I remember being 7 years old, my mother leading me and my sister to Jesus Christ. It was years later, I got baptized in the Tennessee River and eventually in the Jordan River. But I've always walked with the Lord. And I just look back and say, well, that's kind of a boring testimony, as many people who are saved young say. But in the end, you think, wow, how much has Jesus kept us from in life? The trials and tribulations that the Lord keeps us from because of our sin nature. And so, yes, when you live a life for Christ, people see the difference and they're drawn to him.
You know, Nathan, I came to realize, because my testimony as well would be sort of mundane, but I don't want to talk about me too much. I want to point people to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is anything but mundane. He is grand and glorious. I could talk about him all day long. So even if you think you don't have a wonderful testimony, just testify to our great God and Savior and get people's focus on him.
Amen. Well, God has written each of our stories and yours into his grand narrative of redemption. Those who come under the authority of Jesus Christ join the great cloud of witnesses described in the Bible. Our story can be an encouragement to other believers. Well, as we continue to explore Jesus in the Old Testament together over the next few weeks, we'll see how every page points to Jesus Christ. Stay with us. Coming up next, Tim's going to share some final thoughts about our journey ahead.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit ChristInProphecy.org.
I'm very excited about this Jesus in the Old Testament series that we're going to be bringing to you in the coming months. We may have other episodes that are interspersed, but this review of God's revelation of himself throughout the pages of the Old Testament will give us a tremendous foundation to continue to build our understanding of New Testament prophecies, of still-to-be-fulfilled prophecies that we anticipate at the rapture of the church and at Jesus' second coming. A remarkable historical reality that is often overlooked is the significant influence of the Bible in the lives and work of many of our greatest scientists. Many of the men who laid the foundations of science were men of faith who believed in the truth of the Bible and credited the Scriptures for their inspiration and insights. For instance, Galileo, who developed orbital mechanics, Isaac Newton, who came up with laws of gravity, motion, and calculus, Robert Boyle, who developed laws of gas pressures, Michael Faraday, who linked light and magnetism, Gregor Mendel, who pioneered genetics, George Washington Carver, who revolutionized agriculture as the peanut farmer, a very humble man of great faith, and of course, others even in our own day and age. The Bible does not contradict science. It reveals the truth about nature and nature's God. It is the divine revelation of Jesus Christ from the beginning. Jesus himself taught that all Scripture points to him. In Luke 24, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained to them that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, folks, from Genesis all the way through Malachi in the Old Testament, all Scripture is talking about him. Understanding the ways in which Jesus appears throughout the Bible strengthens our faith. It gives us supernatural wisdom and insight into the questions of our day, and it helps us understand the signs of his imminent return. I invite you to join us next week as we begin our journey in Genesis to discover how Christ is revealed from the very first verses of Scripture. Until then, let's continue to look up and be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near. Godspeed.